All right, let's go to the offering this morning. Thank God for happy givers. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 out of the NIV. I do want to remind you that we have started a building fund. I don't often mention it, but we have started a building fund. And some folks are doing a weekly or a monthly gift to the building fund, something over and above their tithe. We do appreciate that. We started the building fund, I think, 2 or 3 months ago, because we know that in the near future, we'll probably need a bigger facility, as we already have maxed out the capacity here, and we'll probably have to go to 2 services beginning, soon after summer, beginning fall, we'll probably have to go to 2 services. But I enjoy 1 service. I prefer 1 service. So once we have done the 2 services and they're full and we've located a new facility, we'll have to remodel it and then we'll be able to go back to 1 service. The building fund offering already is at $23,000. So I want to give you guys a good report on that. So do remember that if you would like to sow $5,000, $10,000. Of course, we have big givers here. Amen. But whatever you want to do, we appreciate it, and you help us prepare for what's coming. So Matthew 19 and verse 16, we have an interesting story how a rich young ruler or leader comes to Jesus and wants to receive eternal life. He says to Jesus in verse 16, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And that is the case. Most people think that they have to do something good to be saved or to get eternal life. And there's no difference. This is what he thought he had to do. And so Jesus says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Jesus points him right back to the Old Covenant, the 10 commandments. He points him back and he says, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. You shall not give false witness or false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." The surprising answer from this young man is, "I've done that, bro. What else? I've kept the commandments. What else?" Whoa. I don't know about you, but that's a shocking statement, that he would be that arrogant to say, "I've kept all the commandments," pretty much. So Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." Jesus goes right to the heart of this man's situation, puts his finger on the problem. The young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Of course, the truth is great wealth had him. Jesus puts his finger right on this man's issue. He says, "All right, why don't you go ahead and give away what you've got, sell what you've got, and come and follow me." All right? And he said, well, he went away sad. But Jesus said, "Come and follow me." He's the only man who ever rejected the call to follow Jesus. The only man. And it was because great wealth had him in bondage. Okay? Now, did Jesus tell him what to do? Absolutely. He told him exactly what to do to get eternal life. Well, did Jesus know what he needed to move this guy on to the next spiritual level? Of course he did. Yes, he did. And did Jesus answer his question? Yes, he did. Now, the interesting thing is this. We would think to ourselves, how come Jesus didn't say to this guy, "Believe on me and you'll have eternal life. I am the life. Believe on me." But he did not. He pointed this man back to the law. Have you ever wondered why he would do that? Let me tell you why he did that. Because you see, you can't come to Jesus until you come to an end in yourself. When you stop believing or trusting in your own ability is when you turn to Jesus. And what happened here, Jesus sent him back to the law because the law would have brought him to an end of himself. And he would have realized, "I can't do this." You see, he still didn't know that he wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to do it. Why? The very first of the 10 commandments, the very first one, is what? Is what? This is interesting, Kevin, because you are a student of the Old Testament, and it's interesting you should say that, because many people, 99% of people, if I asked them that question, they would say you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and that isn't even one of the Ten Commandments. You should have no other gods before me is the number one, first of the ten. And this man had another god before him. What was it? Was his money. And when Jesus said, keep the Ten Commandments, he had broken the very first one. Never mind the rest. Number one. And he proved it to him. He said, okay, well, why don't you just sell what you've got and come and follow me? And he couldn't give up his God. Right there, he broke the very first commandment. He should have gone, oh, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. He didn't realize. He went away sad, thinking he was still okay. Interesting, huh? Sideline. Anyway. The reason he didn't receive from Jesus was because he did not perceive who Jesus was. He didn't see Jesus as God. He just saw him as a good man, as a teacher. He didn't realize he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Now, what is worse than that is what this man missed out on because he thought he knew better. And now we're finding that the air doesn't work with one. Hey, LaCheryl, how many are finding it a little warm?
Yes.
Yeah. See, we're trying to control this thing, trying to get it to work. And when we put two of the units on, it becomes too cold. We put one of the units on, and it's too warm. So buckle up. Here we go with two units. Yeah, but this thing won't switch off. Just it's weird. It's weird. All right. This is what he missed out on. He missed out on eternal life. He didn't get saved. He went away sad. Even though Jesus gave him the solution, he missed out on that. He also missed out on being one of the apostles. Jesus called him to travel to minister with him, and he didn't. He could have been a part of the ministry team of Jesus. It's possible that his love of money and his fear of lack probably kept him out of being one of the authors of the New Testament. He could have written scripture. There's a possibility as being part of Jesus' team that he could have been one of the authors of the New Testament. But he placed his money above ministry. His fear of giving kept him out of the ministry God had for him. And the side note, how many of you know when Jesus says give, the end result is you receive. So was Jesus trying to make him poor or richer?
Richer.
Jesus was actually trying to make him richer. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. His fear kept him back from what God had planned for him and for the blessings God had planned. Wow, there's a lot in that little story, isn't there?
Yes.
Okay, so we don't want to be like the rich ruler. We want to serve the Lord with gratitude for what he's done for us and give freely and walk in the ministry and the blessings that God has for us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, if you need an envelope, there's an envelope in front of you somewhere. You can put cash into it if you'd like. Or you can use it as a credit card, debit card. If you're writing out a check, just go ahead and write it out to the promise and put it in the offering. Now let's pray. Lord, as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, we are conscious of the fact that everything we have comes from you. We're also conscious of the fact that our money will never rule us and will never be our God. Our material things that are blessings from you will be servants to us and help us in ministry. And we put you first, we keep you first, we look to you, Lord, and without fear, we give by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and receive the offering. Thank you. All right, well, if you're planning on being baptized in water this coming week, as soon as the ushers have finished what they're doing, we would like to give you a little slip of paper. If you'd be kind enough to complete it with your name and contact information, I just need a telephone number or a email, that would be fine. And then we will prepare some baptism certificates for you for next week, all right? And so as soon as the ushers are done, if you raise your hand, they'll be more than happy to give you one of those blank pieces of paper. All right, everybody good?
Yes.
Amen. Exciting. Thanks for being with us this morning. We appreciate it. Thank you, Joan. All right, go ahead, raise your hand right now if you need one of those baptism pieces of paper, please. Thank you so much. Now listen, folks, we need to know how many people are coming with you. I know that you're getting baptized, but Pam and Chris are doing the food, and they need to know. So if your hand is raised, would you let me know by a finger sign how many people are coming with you? Can I see you real quickly? So if your hand is up like that, there's four up here. Will you count if I call the numbers? Okay? There's four up the front. There's two there. There's two there. There's two there. There's six over there. Six. Coming from the back. Two, three. Both hands are up with both fingers. Work together. You've been married 51 years. Work together, people. Carol, five. Okay, next to you, four, another five, two at the back. We should have had it here. Can you accommodate all that? That's a bunch of people. I thought so. Oh, and there's other folks coming from Orange County. There's at least three or four of them come from Orange County as well. Okay, we're going to have an awesome time. Let me know what I can do to help you. All right? Okay, starts at 1 o'clock, we'll be eating first, okay? We'll be eating first. You float better on a full stomach. Okay. Now, bear with me if you've heard teaching before on water baptism, all right? Bear with me. Understand that we're in a revival mode and we need to accommodate those that are coming in. We need to help them get spirit-filled. We need to help them get baptized in water. We need to help them operate the gifts, get them healed, get them into the Word. It's all part of the discipleship process. And if you're on the way already, then you should be rejoicing in the new ones that are coming in, which I know that you are. So if you've heard some teaching on water baptism, I would appreciate it if you would just act like, wow. That is amazing. I've never heard that before, okay? Just make me feel good. Now, here we go. Let's talk about water baptism. First of all, water baptism is part of the Great Commission. Jesus actually instructed us in Matthew 28:19. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's part of the instruction, it's part of the go, it's part of the mandate of the church that we are to go out and to baptize people and make them, turn them into disciples of Jesus. Baptism, water baptism, and the other baptisms are fundamental, elementary doctrines of the body of Christ. If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, you'll get the elementary teachings that are listed here, the foundational doctrines. It says, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and let's go on to maturity. How many of you want to go on to maturity? That's the plan. The plan is not to stay as babes in Christ, but to go on to maturity. So I said, we'll do this. And then he lists the things that we need to move beyond. And he starts off with laying the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Prior to salvation, your acts are leading to death. You come to repentance, you get born again, and now you enter into life for the first time. Then he says, faith in God. So repentance, faith in God. The very, very next thing is that you have to learn how to exercise faith in God and to trust God. It's a foundation, fundamental element. Number three, instruction about baptisms. Now notice it says baptisms, plural, not just baptism, baptisms. As far as I'm aware of, there are three different baptisms in Scripture. The first one is when you get baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. When you get saved, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit does an amazing work, causes your spirit man to be born again, and baptizes you into the Spirit of Christ. The second baptism is the water baptism, when you get placed under the water. And we're going to talk about that. The third baptism is when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Speaking in other tongues is only the first initial evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. It is not the evidence. It is the initial evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. Because power is one of the other evidences. Okay? And then there's the gifts that begin to operate. Some of the other evidences. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit that begins to mature in your life. So there's a bunch of other evidences that should come about after you have received the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, multiple baptisms. Then it says the laying on of hands. The interesting thing is that many churches don't even practice the laying on of hands. Many churches don't practice water baptism. This is fundamental. This is the elements of fundamental doctrine of Christ. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. Notice that it's eternal judgments. These judgments are not for a window of time. It is eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. Once a judgment is passed, there's no way to retreat or to get out of it. All right. Now, to help you understand, because many people say, well, isn't it okay if I go to a church and I request baptism for my child, and what they do is they make a cross of water on their forehead and they call their name over the child. You are now christened Henry Heal Walmerens. There we are. Isn't that okay? Isn't that acceptable? Well, the problem is if you look at the word baptism and you get into the Greek of the word baptism, you find out that the Greek word, there's two Greek words. The one is baptizio, and the other one is baptisma. And they're up on the screen. You can make a note of them. What do they mean? They mean to immerse or to submerge. So christening with water is not submerging. Okay? Just in pure understanding of what the word means. You guys are doing an awesome job of looking interested. I'm just so impressed. Thank you. I appreciate it. Okay? All right. If you've ever done, I know you all have dishwashers now, so you probably don't remember this, but in the good old days, we used to put a plug in the sink, fill it up with water, and then take the dishes and put it into the hot, soapy water. Do anybody remember those days? I know, long time ago. I know, that dates me, I know. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you just used the dishwasher. But anyway, what you do is you actually baptize that plate. That's exactly what it is, okay? Once you've got the zinc full of water, bam, you baptize the plate. And that's exactly what it means to submerge or to immerse. Now, the Greeks, when they used to dye a piece of cloth, what they would do is they'd have the dye all prepared, and they would take the cloth, and then they would dip the cloth into the dye, and it would soak in and would pull it out a different color. That word is baptize. That's exactly what it is. Okay? So there's no way you can say, oh, I'll put a little dot on your head. Now, you've got to go in a different color. And you've got to come out a different color. And you've got to be soaked right through with what's in there. That's what it means. Okay? So that is the term that they used. Another term that the Greeks would use is, do you remember when Jesus turned the water into wine and he told them to go and draw the water out with a, you know, go and get some water out? That term is baptize. Go and draw the water out was baptize. It was to sink one vessel into another and draw out the water. Go, wow, this is interesting. Wow. Okay. I'll go on for you guys. I love it. Okay. Now, the question is, when should a person get baptized? You know, we see it in the Bible. When should a person get baptized? It's very easy. You have to repent and be saved. That is the condition. You have to repent and be saved. So understand this, that water baptism does not cleanse you from your sin. All right? If you're a sinner, when you go into the pool of baptism, you will go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. All right? Nothing's going to change. Like having a swim, having a bath, nothing's going to change. All right? The water does not save you. It does not wash away your sins. Only the blood, finish it with me, only the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins. All right, so remember that. It's the blood of Jesus and your faith in the blood, nothing else. I can prove this from Scripture. You remember when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified between two thieves. And the one believed on him and one did not. And he turned to the one who believed on him. And he said, let's call for water to baptize you because I really want you to make it to paradise today.
No?
No. What did he say?
This day.
This day? Without water baptism. Water baptism does not save you. You understand? Okay? Now, also bear in mind, of course, that was part of the old covenant. Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was in the process of dying. He was in the process of dying. Okay?
That's a good word.
So Jesus told him, under the old covenant, today you will be in paradise. You see, under the old covenant, you weren't required to be baptized. When John the Baptist came along, he introduced water baptism for the first time. It had never been water baptism before. But it wasn't water baptism after repentance. It was water baptism for repentance. He preached to them and then said, now, come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin in repentance. And we know this from Acts chapter 19, when Paul came across certain disciples and said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he said, no. He said, well, unto what were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. And he said, well, verily, that baptism was unto repentance. It was unto repentance. It wasn't after repentance. So John the Baptist's baptism was unto repentance. See, that's why Jesus, when he got baptized, was baptized under the old covenant, not the new covenant. Is it too much for you? See, you thought you were just interested. Now, that was for the people that are just, you know, mature a little bit, that you could think about a couple of things about baptism. It means more than you think it means. It's actually quite an important part of the New Testament. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the first time the instruction is given after the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus has died, been raised from the dead. Here's the first instruction about water baptism. Acts 2:38. Peter replies to the crowd when they say, what shall we do? Because they were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit laid out. So since repentance was required, you can see that. He said, repent and be baptized. It is therefore reasonable to deduce that the person must be mature enough of age to understand that they are a sinner in need to be saved. You cannot be baptized in water until you have perceived that you are a sinner in need of salvation. That would immediately stop all baby dedications. Baby christenings. You don't find anywhere in the New Testament at all that they brought babies and they baptized them. You don't find that, okay? So, unfortunately, I know that there are churches and denominations that teach things that differ from the Bible. As far as what we're going to do is we're going to try and stay with the Bible as far as possible. And if I'm in error, you correct me, all right? So, let's try and stay with the Bible all the way through. So, therefore, age is not a definitive factor. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. What is important is the comprehension of sin. Have you comprehended sin? If you have not comprehended sin, you cannot be baptized. You're not ready. Because you have to repent of sin and then be baptized. So if you'll notice in Acts 2 and 38 that we've just read, the divine order is given by Peter. Number one, repent. Number two, be baptized in water. And number three, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That is God's intended plan. Why? Because it was God's intention that all three happen simultaneously. It was God's plan that someone would come to the knowledge of Jesus, repent, immediately be baptized in water, and immediately receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and begin speaking other tongues. It was supposed to be that way. It wasn't supposed to be spread over 3, 5, 10, 15 years. Now, that is either because of inconvenience in our church settings, inconvenience of time, or possibly even poor teaching. Any of the above. Okay? Now, it is possible for those, for that order to be reversed. Not number one, but number two and three. Receive salvation, and I know many people who received the Holy Spirit before they got baptized in water. My children did that. Hayne was only 6 or 7 years old. We were at a camp meeting, and we were sharing one bungalow together. In the middle of the night, he begins speaking in tongues in his sleep. In his sleep, he starts talking in tongues. So, being the good father and pastor, I was really, you know, the next morning I started speaking to him about it. He wasn't aware that it happened, but he was able to do. Cindy was four. Cindy was 4 years old. Jackie used to lie down, pray. She'd come, Cindy'd come lie down and pray and start praying in the spirit next to her. Now, I know that you think, well, she was mimicking her. But she wasn't. Cindy was operating in the gifts in our church when she was 7, 8 years old. Andrew, you might remember, she used to come up and give tongues or give interpretations and give words. She was 7, 8 years old. So after that experience, I took Cindy and Hayne aside and I said, I need to make sure you're saved. Because you're talking in tongues. And this, I mean, we haven't prayed for you yet. How could you jump this thing? And I, you know, I'm like, let's form two lines. You know what I'm saying? You can't do this. 1, 2, 3 is the way you got to do it. It's 1, 2, 3. You can't just start on 2 or 3. So we sure we got them baptized in water shortly after that. Okay, but there's number 2 and number 3 can be reversed. How many of you, in your own experience, were filled with the Spirit before you got baptized in water? See, there's another. So you can't put God in a box. You can't tell him how to do it. Do you remember Cornelius' house? I believe it's Acts 16, I'm guessing now. Peter goes along and preaches to the Gentiles, and while he's preaching to them, they all start talking in tongues. He was as surprised as I was. Because he knew that they weren't saved. In fact, he knew that they couldn't even get saved. He knew that they were outside the covenant. The Gentiles weren't even included in this thing. And suddenly the Gentiles all talking in tongues. Well, it was a sign to him that God had accepted them, that they had got born again, and then they got them baptized in water. Sequence went out. We show you another place where the sequence happened correctly in Acts. Well, I say correctly. It happened in 1, 2, 3. Okay? In Acts 8 and 14... remember, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So that is obvious that you don't receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You see, that's what if we only read the Bible as it actually stands, we wouldn't have the problems that we have. But Samaria had received the word and had been baptized in water. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Do you think the apostles knew that you should not baptize somebody in water until they were saved? Do you think they knew that?
Yes.
Yeah, I think they knew that. So obviously these guys in Samaria had received the word, had received Jesus, and were baptized in water. But none of them had received the Holy Spirit. There was no evidence, no tongues, no power at all. And then Peter and John went down, laid hands on them, and boom, there it is. Boom, boom's in town. All right? They're getting the Holy Ghost and stuff's going on. And we know stuff was happening because Simon, the sorcerer, I think that's his name, he comes along and says, hey guys, I'll give you some money, give me this power that I can do the same thing. So obviously they knew and saw by an outward evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. So you see the sequence? Salvation, water baptism, Holy Spirit. So please understand, it is God's will, God's plan for you. Once you have been saved, to be baptized in water by immersion, and then to receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And if that is not your situation, your status right now, I pray that you will come on Saturday and get your life in order and begin to follow Jesus. One, two, three. It's not hard. One, two, three. Okay, so what does water baptism signify? It is an outward showing, of an inward work of grace. We can't see when you receive Christ. I can't see the work of grace that occurs in you. But when you get baptized in water, you identify with Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and then his resurrection. That's what you identify with. It symbolizes that. And when you are willing to do that publicly, you are demonstrating that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you're letting the world know, hey, look at me. I am a Christian, and I want you to know that I'm a Christian. All right? So it is a visible, physical demonstration of an inward experience that you've had. So you're showing the world. And of course, Jesus told us to do it. So there it is. In Romans 6 and 4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Buried. It is a funeral service. You're buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. So it symbolizes the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And you follow. You go under the water and you bury the old man. You bury the old man that was sinful in nature and everything it did. You're burying the past. You're getting rid of everything to do with the old person, the old life. You're burying it. And when you come up out of the water, you're brand new. It's a new beginning. Thank God for new beginnings. Right? Everything is past. It's gone. It's buried. You don't have to ever go and dig in the grave again and bring that stuff up because it stinks. How many of your past stink? And what you don't want to be doing is carrying the dead person around with you. Because dead people start to stink. 3 days later, they're stinking. And some of you have been carrying your dead person around you for years. You got to bury the old man. I'm not talking about your father. I'm talking about the guy that died, the you that used to be. All right? You got to bury him or her and then rise in newness of life. Now, in Colossians 2 and 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism. There it is again. Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Are you getting the understanding that water baptism is more than just going through some type of ritual in the church? It's not just something that we do like lighting candles or something like that. This is something, a very serious decision that you make, because it should be the first instruction that you follow to be obedient when Jesus says be baptized in water. Once you get born again, the very first instruction is be baptized in water. So you can't hold back on it. Now, when we lived in South Africa, I was born and raised in South Africa. Jackie was, our children were. We have a number of people in our church that were born and raised in South Africa. I know that we're white, and I know that's weird. But there were some white people in Africa. There were some white people. My sister's here too, Corbin. So, Andrew, there's a few of us, okay? There weren't many, but there were some. And we were from the European nations. We were descended from the European nations, and we got born there, and our parents and grandparents and that kind of stuff. But obviously, Africa is for the Africans. And, like, you know, we were like visitors, you can basically say. So there was a lot of African tradition that was taking place in Africa, and we used to watch. And of course, a lot of missionaries would come from all over the world and would preach to the African people, and they would get saved, and they would truly get spirit-filled. We had a huge revival in our church because our church was in Welkom, which is the Afrikaans word for welcome. And we lived in Harmony, a little village called Harmony. And there were gold mines everywhere. And people would come from all over Africa to work on the gold mines by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. They would come into our town. They would spend a year there as a migrant laborer, be housed and be taken care of, and get saved and spirit-filled and go through our Bible college and then go back to their nations.
Wow.
So we had the missionaries coming to us, just the other way around. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have to go out and do missionary work. They came to us. It was quite a weird situation, but it worked. So, but where we lived right next to a river. And the African people, when they do baptism, let me explain to you how they do the baptism. So the river was pretty big, ain't? I don't know, 100 yards maybe? About 100 yards wide. It was a wide river. And two banks on either side. And what would happen is that they would have an all-night prayer meeting. And then they would come after singing and praising all night. And then on the one side of the bank were all the Christians that had been praising and worshiping all night. They were all there wearing their garb and doing their thing. And on the other side of the river were all the non-Christians, the friends, the people that came to watch, just wearing, you know, everyday clothing, just like you're wearing right now. And they weren't singing or doing anything. They were just standing on the side of the river. Then the candidate to be baptized would come into the river, all right? And as he'd walk into the river, he'd walk in backwards. So he'd enter the river. Let's imagine this is, I'm stepping into the river, and as I step into the river, all my friends are here. We turn around like this, and he would walk backwards, looking at his friends, until he got into the center of the river where there was a preacher waiting to do the baptism. And they would baptize him, and they couldn't count. And they had no sense of time. If you were demon-possessed, it came out right there. I promise you, because it was up and down. It was a holy washing. That, I mean, they let you know. If you survived this, then you're okay for heaven. It was a holy scrubbing. It was an up and down, up and down. I wasn't sure if they were praising God or calling for help. But they used to do this right outside our house. It was our back door. We used to watch them on a regular basis. And then they would baptize this guy. And it was an all-day thing because part of it was at least 5 minutes in the middle of the river. And then when you came out the river, you walked towards the bank where the Christians were, and when you came out the river, they put a white robe around you. And for the first time, you began to sing the songs of thine. You joined in the singing with the Christians, and your back was to your old way of life. And they got it. When I saw that, I said, God, they've got it in their African way. I don't care. They've got it. It's turning your life away from your past. You get baptized and you come out to newness of life and you adopt the Christian principles, you put on the robe, and you begin to worship and praise God. Amen?
Amen.
And I just wanted to share with you from Africa. You can learn from Africa. You can learn from Africa. All right. I'm done with one more thought. There's only one qualification necessary for water baptism. Just one qualification. In Acts 8 and 36, it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And Philip had been preaching to this eunuch. And the eunuch that had been going through the book of Isaiah, if you don't know what that is, it's in the Bible, ask somebody. It's right next to Isaiah. You laugh. But you see, when you get to heaven, you'll find out I spoke right. So the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He wanted to be baptized. He said, what's the qualification? He said, you have to believe, then you can. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he baptized him in water. Okay? So that is the crucial thing. Is do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, you may be baptized in water. When should you get baptized? As soon as possible, if not sooner, even if it's inconvenient. You might remember the story in Acts 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer was baptized in the middle of the night. Remember, they had beaten Paul and Silas and put them in stocks in the middle of the night. They're praising and worship God. There was an earthquake. Everybody's bands popped open and everything else. And the jailer runs in there with a light to see what's going on. And Paul says, don't worry, we're here. We're here. Because he was going to kill himself because he thought they'd all escaped. And he says, no, we're here. And then he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:30, he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And that is a scripture that we use for people who are the first to be saved in their family, that your relatives will be saved because you have been saved. It's a promise in God's word. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all the others in his household, they all listened to what they had to say. And that hour, now it's early hours of the morning, the jailer took them out, washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Immediately. They didn't wait. I honestly believe that that is the order, that God expects you, once you've made Jesus Lord of your life, to be baptized in water, to keep on going. I find it easier to get people spirit-filled the sooner after they've been saved, the sooner after making Jesus Lord, pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. I find that they are more open to receive because they don't have to go through the junk of having to listen to what everybody else has got to say about it. Okay? That they can receive as a little green bean and receive the power of the Holy Spirit into their life and begin immediately talking in tongues. It's much easier to guide a moving ship than someone who's been stagnant in the harbor and too scared to step out. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Every eye closed. Lord, we thank you today for bringing us this knowledge and information from your scriptures. And we thank you that we have decided to believe. We have decided to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to put our faith in him. But Lord, before I dismiss these beautiful people this morning, I just want to give them an opportunity. Friend, if you're here this morning while every eye is closed and nobody's moving around, if you're here this morning and you have yet to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you do so this morning? Don't wait another minute. Don't wait another day. God brought you here to hear a very simple message. Be saved. Be baptized. Be filled with the Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you have not at this point asked him to be your Savior, would you do it today? Do it today. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you if you're a member of another church. I'm asking you, have you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation? Are you going to stop trying to earn your way to heaven and trust him? Today is your day. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to pray for you if you would like to trust Jesus today. Your decision to believe is today, right now. All I want you to do is raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. That's all I need you to do. Just raise your hand. I see the hands that are being raised. Are there others? I'm going to count real quickly to three. I'm going to count real quickly to three. If you have not raised your hand, would you do so before I'm finished counting? One, two. This is asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's what you're doing. And three. Now I'm going to pray for those that raised their hand while no one else is looking around. If you raised your hand, would you stand quickly for prayer? Stand quickly for prayer. Thank you so much. Say, Pastor Henry, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. You stand with those that are already standing. Go ahead and stand with those that are already standing. This is your opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sherry, do me a favor. Would you put your hand on the lady behind you, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I'm asking those standing to pray with me. And Sherry, if you would pray with her there, I'd appreciate it. Dear God, I come to you now as I am. You know everything about me. And you brought me to the service today so you could speak to me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you died for me and were raised from the dead. I put my faith in you today, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the lady a beautiful hand clap. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, church, for the first time visitors this morning, we have refreshments in the room over here for you to partake of. We have a gift we'd like to give you, a CD. We'd like to just greet you and just welcome you again if you already haven't felt welcomed.